Good morning. You see that I didn't leave the stage. Scary, isn't it? All right, so last week, if you were visiting with us, you didn't get to dive into the beginning of the story. Blaine shared with us about what it looked like to use your story and leverage your story to begin to write your story for the kingdom of God and to just kind of dive into what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but also to bring other people along and to point to God, to point to the kingdom of heaven and change lives with your own story. And so as we kind of move into the second part of this series, we've got a couple other folks that are going to get to share over the next couple weeks of what it looks like into the future. But today, I get the privilege of trying to present the entire narrative of the story, the Bible. What should I say again? So I get the privilege to try to present the entire narrative of the Bible. All right, hold on. I said I wasn't going to do this in first service, but can everybody turn to page one? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to read all of my Bibles, but I do believe that it's important that we're able to share the story of the Bible to those that are around us. And sadly, a large portion of even folks who would necessarily call themselves Christians say today that they can't really share the story of the Bible, that they can share specific stories that they, you know, I remember that one when I was a little kid about the flood, and then there was this one over here, and I know that Jesus died on the cross. But to tell the narrative of the story and what does it mean to embrace what God is trying to do in redeeming and restoring a relationship that we met messed up and trying to make it right through the cross, that most people struggle with where and how they would begin to share that story. And so today, I'm going to get to kind of set us up. I'm going to give you a 6-minute abridged version of the entire Bible. Are y'all ready? Kind of. Okay, so in my 8th grade class, I would say yes, no, or maybe so, and it never worked out with my 8th graders. All right, yes, no, maybe so. It was always like, maybe so? Okay, so in the end, we have something to look forward to, but there's a couple things about stories that I want you to know before we dive into the story, and that this is really an insanely unique book. It's not even a book. It's a collection of literature, a collection of ta biblia, the books, as in plural. And so in the end, we had a couple hundred years actually before, after Jesus was gone, before this even started to really be assembled. The Old Testament was put together, 1400 to 1200 years before Christ, it was starting to be written, and things were starting to be documented and kept in the history of the nation of Israel. But in the end, a lot of that didn't culminate, didn't get pulled together. There were apostles that wrote things that in the end they were holding on to because they were near and dear to them. And so this is one of my Bibles. I've got an ESV Bible, a Life Application Bible. I have the story. I have a chronological time life application Bible that I really like because you can just read through the entire thing. We won't do that today. And I have a Zondervan that are from my office over there in the at the student center. But this is not my Bible. This is my new Bible. About 3.5 years ago, right before the flood, I sat my Bible down after preaching on the front row at another church, not this church, and it disappeared. We looked on security cameras. We could see that the Bible was sitting on the edge of the front row. I could see that it was somewhere else in a location. But we tracked and looked, and we could not find this Bible. And the thing was, it was so precious to me because it was the one that I'd actually taught from for about 7 years. And so there were notes. It kind of looked like one of those photos that was there. It had all these markers and pages and things from series that I taught through the entire book of Mark that I had all my notes in and I had everything with. And then there was the book of Acts. And so in the end, when I lost that Bible, it was like, mayday, mayday. Like this was a part of who I am. I don't know if you remember your first Bible. Most people say that though they know the story is unique and though that it may necessarily be predictable in regards to some of the things we already know, I don't know what it was for you. Maybe Maybe it was this Bible right here. Let's see if this works. Maybe. There it is. My little Bible. Did anybody have a My Little Bible? Obviously this, okay, Jill Doobie. All right, one, I had Donna Ellis, one in first service, one in second service. This is not a Louisiana thing. This is a Sweet Home Alabama, Florida, Indiana, obviously thing. Because in Indiana, and when I asked this question, everybody's hands went up. It was the first, like when you were two, when you were three, you know, at the beginning, they handed you the little Bible and it was yours and no one could read it because the print was so small. But in the end, it was your first Bible. And the truth is that most people will say, even if they're not followers of Jesus, even if they don't go to church anymore, that if they own a Bible, it's this one that they got when they were 2 or 3 years old. Okay, that's kind of crazy. But for the one person in this audience that had it, was yours red, Jill? Yours was black. All right, you already had the preacher Bible. We won't go there. Okay, so in the end, the black Bible was the heavy preacher Bible. If you ever went to VBS growing up, you always knew, like, if you brought the most visitors, you would get the big, big black Bible if you brought the most visitors. Okay, that we always called that the preacher's Bible because even though people got it, they didn't want it because it meant that they had to be a preacher. Okay, that was our VBS story in Alabama. So in the end, when we get to collecting Bibles or starting to acknowledge how unique they are and how special they are to us, there are things about this story that make it just, it just sets it apart. The fact that this was written over 2,000 year time spans in three different languages by 40 different authors, and yet somehow it all weaves together and creates a unified story. Though they come from all different perspectives and backgrounds, we've got all kinds of people, okay? It's unbelievable. If you want to do some research on how the Bible was put together and who put it together and who the authors were, you will spend years looking at all the coolest details about what does it mean to go from Peter to Paul to John to Moses. And you realize that though this scripture is so unique, it really is put together in such a way that only God really could have done it. There's not any other piece of literature that is as unique as the Bible. There are plots and subplots. There are things that go on that you could read and or you could read over, and you might not necessarily dive into the full story and narrative of what it means for God to redeem his people. But there are some stories that just blow people's minds. John doesn't know that I talked about him in first service. John's looking at me here. Last week, Blaine shared a story about a boy who cried wolf, all right? So if you weren't here last week, Blaine said, a boy cried wolf, a boy cried wolf. The wolf came and it didn't blow his house down. It just ate him up. He was gone, right? How many of you, that was the first time you'd ever heard that story? Only one, right, John? He didn't know I was gonna embarrass him. Okay, just one. Guess where John's from? That's right, not from here. And that we have ears in the way in which we receive stories that when we lean in and we go, you know, I've never heard that one before, or I've never heard it that way. Like I was talking with him on the truck on the way back and I was like, hey, do y'all have a story like that? He goes, it would be good because the story would be a lion, but we wouldn't like let them eat the child. It was like, we let Johnny lose a leg, but we don't like, the lion doesn't get to just eat the whole kid. That's a terrible story, but it was a great story. And it was because he'd never heard it before, right? And so when we receive things, it's really hard, though it's predictable with the Bible, for us to hear it and receive it with new ears, with a new way to just kind of pull back the pages and look at what the story of the Bible is and what it means to us. All right, so all that aside, this is crazy, but we're gonna try to tell the story when we leave here. If you don't know how to tell the story, listen up, all right? We're gonna move through this rather quickly. I'm gonna give the narrative of the biblical timeline, not from all details, but just a 6-minute abridged version of what it means to embrace the story of the Bible and God's redeeming power and love through it. All right, so are y'all ready? Yes, no, maybe so. I'll back up a little bit. Let's see if this works. It's just sticking. Maybe not. All right, so we'll get there with technology. We as a people were commanded, I think it just skipped it. We as a people were commanded to make disciples, all right? And in the name of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to go therefore. And so we're really looking at what it means to tell the story. Let's see if I can do this without completely messing up our presentation. All right, let's try this one more time. I promise, Hudson, it wasn't your fault. I stuck it. Maybe. Everybody count. 1, 2, 3. Hudson, can you click that story narrative? Maybe. This is almost like the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There we go. Hey, so the Bible is long. Did y'all know that the Bible was long? The Bible is long. It's kind of hard to read, but we're going to look in 6 minutes, the whole story, how to read the Bible. All together, they tell this story of a unified, unique story about Jesus. It starts in the garden. It starts with a beautiful mind, the author of reality, a being called God. He has the power to create life, and he creates a garden full of it. He creates a creature, Adam, and humanity in the Hebrew, Adam, and they look good. And they look happy. And they look like they're supposed to be doing what God's wanting them to do. And so they have everything that they need in the garden. And they get to spend time in God's presence, and they begin to just be able to be with him. But they experience something. They experience a choice. In the shape of a fruit tree, to be able to seize knowledge for themselves, to either trust God or to not. God ultimately tells them that this is going to kill them. But they hear a voice from a mysterious creature, and he tells them the choice is simple, to take the fruit and give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms. And so they seize this knowledge. As a result, they become suspicious and self-protective, which leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, ultimately a whole civilization at Babel and Babylon that has redefined evil as good, and so God scatters the corrupt human project. Here the story of the Bible takes a turn into an individual family, Abram and Sarai. God promises from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new Ford for the rest of humanity. There may be a way. And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family. It doesn't go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abram's family gives in to the same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms apart from God. Even when they have good, godly people who have guidance and divine wisdom, they gave in. Israel was again and again warned by its own prophets that these choices would lead them back into Babylon, and this is exactly what happened. They became slaves. Even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who could succeed? Well, the prophet said that the story was not over. And they waited. And they waited. Kind of like we waited on this video, right? It was awkward. It got dark. They gave up. A lot of them didn't have hope. They weren't necessarily looking for the Messiah anymore. The Old Testament ends, and this is where we're introduced to the New Testament, and to the narrative enters Jesus of Nazareth from the line of kings. He's everything and complete. He resists the mysterious evil voice. He resists its power and announces that God's going to rule the world, that the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus begins to teach again about things that are hard, confusing and yet beautiful things. Things about serving the poor and loving your enemies, and that the type of people that were really going to be with God were the people that loved and served the way that he did. He came to take consequences. He even began to take evil onto himself, embracing a sacrificial love. This narrative, it's beautiful. They all of a sudden have a new choice, represented by a new tree. Jesus changes everything, conquering death itself. This new choice, this new way, it's still about whether or not they want to embrace God's way. The Jesus movement, it quickly begins to spread throughout all the world. Communities start to form. It's not without persecution or trouble. They come. They come from the outside. They even come from the inside. There's confusion. There's even compromise, because following Jesus was hard. And so the movement, the Jesus movement leaders, they were called apostles. They wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus. They called to hope and for a day when Jesus would come again and change everything. The Bible ends by pointing to the future day when all wrongs are made right, when evil is eradicated. Humanity begins to experience eternal life if they embrace Jesus, the life in the presence of a good, loving, and holy God. Now, all these letters brought together in this kind of literature contributes to the story. It's our story, but it allows us to be redeemed, allows us to be restored. Right? We struggle to hear how good the news is. You ever stood in a library? Like a big library? Ever been to DC? You ever been to a library where you could just get lost for days? You ever stood out in front of a bookstore and thought, I don't even know why I'm going in here, but we're gonna find something. When's the last time you were able to share the story? When was the last time you were able to lean in to what Jesus did and share that with somebody else? Let's look at these scriptures, if we can. It wants to work sometimes. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies. John says it this way: I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept it. The thing that you get to receive, Jesus says, it's greater than him, the presence of his Spirit in you. The world's not going to get this because it can't see him or know him. You can't tell the story if you don't know the story. But you do know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We know this, right? Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's a warning there, right? For those who believe, you can accept or reject the gospel. It is still a choice to embrace the new tree of life, to go left or to go right, to decide to engage with God or to do what you want to do. What does it look like for you leaving this place to just fully engage, to fully get to a place where all of a sudden you're like, I haven't just decided to follow Jesus. I'm chasing, I'm pursuing after him in such a way that everybody else around me understands what I'm about. What I'm trying to do is bring glory to the kingdom. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you can share the story. I don't know if you fully embrace and believe in the story, but it has the power to set you free. We're going to take a moment here, and we're going to sing a song that everybody knows. And we have staff and elders and people that are maybe in your small group and people who love you. If there's something that you're struggling with, or there's something that keeps you from being able to engage and allowing your story and God's story to come kind of into alignment so that you can move into what it really means to embrace Matthew 28, to go and to be able to tell, to be able to share, to engage with people and to say, hey, look, there's something here that's worth not missing. I don't know what that is for you. If you've never embraced it, we would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus more. And we believe that there's some commands and things that Jesus makes it really clear about what it looks like to follow him. And we'd love to talk to you about that. If you're already kind of a believer and a follower in Jesus, but you're looking for something, maybe some encouragement, we want to be here for you. As brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of the time y'all don't get to hear, like the staff and the elders and people, we may not hear it 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 minutes, or it may even be 6 months later, but a lot of times we get to hear the stories of the way that the Spirit of God is working at this church. And it's amazing to hear from you. And so I would kind of encourage some of you to share with other people what you sometimes share with us, because knowing and seeing how God's working in the life of this church right now is really exciting. There are endless opportunities for us to not just be close to God because of Jesus, but to be able to change the world with Jesus. And so I would encourage you, as we stand and sing this song, to reach out to somebody and share if you have something that you need prayed for or prayed over or prayed with, or you know that you need to go pray with somebody. Don't hesitate to move across the aisle and say, hey, let's talk, let's get lunch, let's pray about this, and really lean into each other's lives in such a way that we begin to tell the story, not just to each other, but to the world.